Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's locate 2 John. 2 John, which is actually, believe it or not, I don't know if you knew this little Bible trivia fact here, is actually the shortest book in the New Testament. It is only 13 verses long, and by the number of words, makes it the shortest book in the New Testament. So we're going to look at 2 John, it's only one chapter, so we're going to look at the whole book today, and then next week we'll look at 3 John, and then here pretty soon we're going to be going kind of section by section through the book of Revelation. We'll kind of look at it in its pieces and its parts, and we'll go from beginning to end. But today, we'll be in 2 John. We're going to read the entire passage. We're going to read the entire book, chapter, however you want to look at it, and then we'll jump right into it. All right, so 2 John, we'll begin in verse number 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. All right. So, for those who went through the entire book of 1 John with us here on Sunday mornings, if you weren't here for that, you can catch all of those, or most of those, on our Facebook page if you want to watch videos, or most of them on our website are in audio form. But the language between the two books is very similar, and we'll talk about a few links here together. The difference would be, or one big difference, is how John starts this letter off. 1 John just kind of jumps right into the letter, whereas 2 John, you have kind of a normal opening to a book. If you read Paul's letters or Peter's, you see that they kind of have this introductory salutation and greetings and all this, and John does the same here. The one interesting part is that he says this letter is to the elect lady and her children, and there's two ways we can look at that. One, you can take it as to a specific lady and her literal children, right? If that's the case, as far as I can remember, this is the only letter in the New Testament that would be addressed directly to an individual lady, to an individual woman, all right? There's another way we can look at it, too. It really doesn't matter, but I do want to present both of them to you because we use the same language today. Some authors and some scholars believe that this is not necessarily to a specific lady and her literal children, but it is to a church and the church's members. And you may say, well, that's really weird. Like, why wouldn't he just say that? Well, we do the same thing in our culture even to this day. We apply feminine words or language to church and the way churches relate to one another. I'll give you an example. If a particular church, so for example, if our church had a desire at some point in the future to plant another church, a completely new church, we said, hey, we're going to go to this location and we're going to help start a new church, and we're going to send money and resources and people to help fund and start and found that church. Now, we would be considered one of two things, the sending church or the mother church. Not father church, mother church, right? And in churches that relate to one another. So, for example, us in Silvertown, we do ministry together, we do Wednesday nights together, we do VBS together, we do other things together. We are not considered brother churches. We're considered what? Sister churches, right? And so we use the same language, and so it could be that Paul is either A, referring to a literal woman and her literal children, or a church and its literal group of members that meet there. Regardless of whichever way you want to look at it, and I don't think, I mean, you know, it's, we don't really know, but those are the two options. Regardless, he does use one kind of describing word to describe whoever this letter is going to, and it's the word elect. Now, sometimes the word elect or election or whatever kind of goes, oh, right? It simply means very easily that God chose these people, whoever they are, wherever they were, to be a part of His family. So they were His and He was theirs. God was their God and they worshiped God. The God chose them to be a part of His family. Now, in saying that, John relates three realities to this group that he's writing to right here in verses 1 through 3. And they're in your outline if you want to look at those. Here are the three realities. Number one, he says that there is commonality of among believers or of believers, the commonality of believers. In this passage, he uses the word truth a lot. Verses 1 through 3, he used the word truth. And what he's saying is, in one part he even says, hey, it's not only just that I love you, John, the one writing the letter, but all believers love you. And he gives the reason why. He says, paraphrasing here, because we all abide in truth. In other words, all of us who claim the name of Christ, all of us who are believers, listen to me, we all are in the truth in multiple ways, right? I'm teaching this class, y'all may not know this, but some of you may because I've talked about it a good bit. I have the privilege of teaching a class through Bruton Parker College on Monday nights through our associations. Our association, Centennial Association, is partnered with Bruton Parker College to offer college-level classes to people just like you, right? And so you can take a college-level biblical studies class in Barnesville, and if you can get college credit for it, or you can just take the class. It's fascinating. I'm teaching biblical worldview. Steve Hoffman is teaching Intro to the Old Testament. And next semester in the fall, we'll be offering other classes. But here's the thing that I've realized in looking at all of this biblical worldview stuff and looking at worldview since last year to get ready for this class is truth is absolutely vital for the way you live your life. Right? Here's the problem. When we look at it from a worldview standard, certain worldviews have different truths than we do, right? You say, well, what do you mean by that? So for example, if you were to go to the Arab world, Islam would dominate, and their truth is different than our truth. Their truth says that Allah sent Muhammad, and he's the last and greatest prophet, and you should do these five things, right? But Jesus here says, no, I'm the truth. And what we realize is that truth is absolutely vital for living your life. You live your life centered on truth. And what John is saying here today is that believers have not a form of truth, but the truth, period, exclamation point even. Right? That we have the truth. We have God's truth, right? And that God has revealed over and over and over Himself into the world. And that finally God sent His one, and we just celebrated at Christmas, His one and only Son, so that we might see the truth, not not a figment of truth, not a man-made truth like Islam and all that other stuff, but we might see the truth, the truth that we can stake our life on. And John says that all believers, listen to me, all believers have that in common, that their life should be built on the truth of Jesus. Right? Here's the second thing he says about this group that he's writing to, and in some sense, all believers, is that we should all share mutual love for one another. In other words, we should love each other whether we've seen each other or not. Like, for example, so many of you gave this Christmas season, this past Christmas season, to the Lottie Moon International offering, missions offering, right? Why do you do that? Well, because we do it every year. Well, I hope it's not just that. I hope it's because you want the gospel to be shared around the world, right? But also, it should be because we love those people who we've never met on the other side of the world who are trying to do what we're doing here today in hostile circumstances, and we love them just as much as we love the people we know sitting in the pews with us today, because we shared the same Savior Jesus Christ and are filled with the same Holy Spirit and worship the same God. And those people who we've never met this side of heaven, who are on the other side of the world, they're sharing the gospel with people who need the same Jesus that we have. Right? And we share this common love for one another, regardless of race, ethnicity, age, gender, where we work, where we don't work, whatever. We should love each other. And then lastly, John says in this opening section to these people, and this is key, and I don't know if I've ever thought of it this way until I read verse 3 in this passage this week, but John says, and this is something we need to catch on to, that grace and mercy and peace flow out of truth and love. That grace, mercy, and peace flow out of truth and love. In other words, let me put it to you this way. If you live, I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to illustrate it in two ways. First, a conditional sentence. If you are in truth, and if you live your life based off of truth, and if you have the love of God in your life, then you will have grace, mercy, and peace. You say, okay, but let me illustrate the point even further by using the opposites of truth and love. What's the opposite of truth and love? Lies and hate. Very good. Lies and hate. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think about it? Whenever you have lived in lies and hate, have you ever had grace, mercy, and peace in your life? No. Right? You get all the opposites of grace, mercy, and peace, right? Unsettledness, backbiting, slander, stinginess, greed, right? And so what John is saying is, hey, as believers, not only are we share in the same truth, not only should we love one another, but all of us, since we are in the truth and we are in love, all of us should be exhibiting or have in our lives the outflow of those two things, which is grace, mercy, and peace. And so we can look at it this way as a kind of a point of application. Whenever we're not experiencing grace and mercy and peace, and all of those are internal things, right? Right? They're inside, they're inner things that we have. Spirit in our life. Whenever we're not experiencing those things, we might need to look beyond those and say, well, okay, am I living in truth and am I living in love? Because if I'm not, then I'm not going to get those things. All right, so that's verses 1 through 3. That's John's introduction in the letter. Now, the main body of the letter is in verses 4 through 11. And the first thing, I won't spend much time on it because we've talked at length about this issue or about this topic in here, because I really want to spend the most of our time on verses 7 through 11. But here's what John says in verses 4 through 6. He brings up this idea, just like he did in his letter, which is based off of something that Jesus said in the gospel in chapter 13 and in chapter 15. And in both of those chapters, in John, the gospel of John 13 and 15, Jesus talked about how we as believers should love one another. And Jesus even says it this way. He says, he takes it beyond love your neighbor as yourself, right? He takes it to, you should love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus says in the Gospels. And John takes that and he says it here and in his first letter, that the new old commandment, that's how he kind of says it, is that we should love one another. So he writes this letter to this lady and her children or this church and says, hey, I want to remind you, it's you should love one another. And then he goes on to explain in verses 4 through 6 that the greatest way, listen to me, this is important, that the greatest way you can love one another is to be obedient to the Lord. Right? I went back and looked in my notes from when we talked about this idea way back before the beginning of the year. And here's how I stated it then, and we'll state it again. The most loving thing I can do for you, so in short, the most loving thing you can do for your wife, your husband, your kids, your grandkids, your family, your coworkers, fill in the blank. The most loving thing, put your name, that I can do for blank is to be obedient to the Lord. It's not buying whatever they want off Amazon. Come on. It's not give them everything they want. It's not insistently say yes every time, even though when you know it's not good for them. The most loving thing, the greatest way you can show your kids, grandkids, family that you love them is by you being obedient to the Lord. And that's kind of John's point in verses 4 through 6. Now, in 7 through 11, John offers them something we haven't kind of looked at when looking at John's writings. And John offers them three warnings. Three warnings. And this is kind of where we'll spend our time in our application portion when we get through here in just a minute. But he gives them kind of a, here's what's going on in the world, just so you know. And then he gives them three warnings related to here's what's going on in the world. And in verse 7, he tells us, here's what's going on in the world. Hey, there's this deceivers. Right? I mean, John could have wrote this yesterday and posted it on TikTok and Facebook, couldn't he? Yes. Right? John says, for many, not one, but how many? Many deceivers have gone out into the world, right? And here's how John defines a deceiver. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, again, we looked at this at length when we looked at 1 John. But John says a deceiver is one who denies realities about Jesus. Listen to me. They subtract things away from Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he lived, he was born of a virgin, he did miracles, he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, calmed the sea, fed the people, and that he died on the cross, and that his death is sufficient as a covering and cleansing for our sin. And these deceivers say, no, we're just going to subtract this piece from Jesus. They take away truth from Jesus. And John says, hey, those people, not only are they deceivers, but look what he says at the end before the period. Dun, dun, dun. They are the Antichrist. Wow. That's pretty harsh language, right? But isn't it Antichrist to say that Christ is less than what the Bible says he is? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. So John says, hey, here's the situation going on in the world that you need to be aware of. Many deceivers have gone out, and the ones related to you and your situation that are in your area are saying that Jesus, the Christ, did not come in the flesh. They are subtracting something from Jesus. Now he's going to give us three warnings. Verse 8, watch yourselves. The word watch, it literally means to see, like into the dark, kind of. That's the idea. It is to see if something's going on. And we understand this idea, right? Because whenever if you've watched any of the kind of medieval shows on TV that they produce, there's always this one portion of the castle that dominates. It's called the Watch Tower. And what are the men who live in the Watch Tower called? Watch men, very good, very good. And what is their job? Is their job up there to sit there and play cards and all that? No. What are they doing? They're always walking back and forth the wall. And what are they doing? They're looking outside to see if something's happening, right? So when we read watch, we need to understand it as, John's writing this to people just like me and you, that we need to be seeing if something is happening. Here's the crazy part, though. John doesn't tell us that we need to see if something's happening outside of ourselves, but John says that we need to see if something's happening inside of ourselves. Read it. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. In other words, you and I and the people that John's writing to, we need to watch to make sure if we're not being overtaken by the deceivers, who are many are out there in the world. We don't need to watch to see if they're out there, because why? John's already told us they're out there. We need to watch ourselves to make sure we're not being deceived by the deceivers in the world. Right? And so John says, number one, here's your word of warning. Watch. Not them, but you. Watch yourself. Here's the second thing he says. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, this is going to be a weird one. Okay? It's going to sound a little weird, but we'll make it, I promise, we'll get through it, okay? Everyone who goes on ahead. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I read that statement, I thought, what in the world? And here's my, all right, come with me. Here's my quandary this week as I'm typing, as I'm making out notes for this lesson. Just last week, we read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts 1, 8, which is the Great Commission, and then Luke's version of the Great Commission, right? And what does it tell us to do? Go. And so you're like, but now, Jesus tells us to go and to make disciples, and Luke, via Jesus, tells us to, as we're going, like, you know, to all the world to make disciples, you know, we'll be witnesses about what God's done in our life. And yet, John here says, everyone who goes on ahead. That's interesting. Now, there's context, right? Context is king, so we got to read it in context. And what has John just told us that are out there in the world? Deceivers. Right? And so let's keep that in mind, because he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Okay, so, all right, so what? So in some sense, what we're talking about is not going to make disciples, but it is going on ahead of the teaching of Christ. And so, like, what does that mean? So here's what I did. I was still confused. And so I pulled up a trusty Bible program that I have that has, y'all know I love definitions. Clearly, I've already given you a few today. I love definitions. And so I juiced up my little Bible program and said, okay, what's the definition of this word? Lo and behold, here we go. I'm going to give you a few. That phrase, goes on ahead, literally means to run ahead, or listen to me, or to go too far. But here's the best one. One of the translators, one of the Bible scholars put it this way. He said, to make it make more sense in our modern context, we should, listen, it'll make sense. We should translate this as to be progressive. To be progressive. So, what is he trying to say? Everyone who is progressive and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Here's what he's meaning. Okay, in the last verse, he said, watch out so that you don't subtract from Jesus like the deceivers. In this verse, he's saying, make sure you don't add anything to Jesus as well. Because that's what it means to go on ahead. It means to run too far. It means to progress far beyond what the Bible says about Jesus or what Jesus has said about himself. Now, we're going to look at some specific illustrations in just a minute. So hang on, because it'll make more sense in just a minute. But in other words, he's saying that you can get yourself into trouble in two ways. You can say, you can subtract things from Jesus, say, oh, the Bible really doesn't say that about Jesus. Or you can say, I know what the Bible says, but this. Both of those scenarios don't end well, because they create a Jesus that is not the real Jesus of the Bible. That is Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? If we don't believe in the truth of who Jesus says, as he says it, and as the Bible tells us, and we subtract something or we add something, we're not living in that truth, but we've created a figment of our imagination of what Jesus really looks like and what he really did. And so John says, don't subtract from Jesus and don't add to him. Because if you do that, neither of you have God, right? It's only those who abide in the teaching of Christ. And here's his third warning. His third warning is, don't receive anyone who teaches these two things. Don't receive them. Don't have nothing to do with them. All right? And then John closes out his letter by saying, hey, look, I'd really like to write you more, but better than that, I really want to come see you. So instead of putting more ink on paper, I'm planning on coming and see you. And then he closes out his letter, right? And so that's kind of the gist of it. Hey, look, as believers, you have some things in common. Truth, love, grace, mercy, and peace. All right? And the idea that I want you to get is, hey, you should love one another. And the most loving thing you can do is be obedient to the Lord. But hey, you need to watch out because there are deceivers out there in the world. So you need to watch yourself. Don't add anything to Christ. Don't subtract anything. And then, hey, those who teach this garbage, don't even receive them. Right? And that's kind of John's second letter in a nutshell. And we could put a pin in it and go home, but I think what would be better to do is say, hey, how does this work for me and how does this apply to my life this morning, this week, this year, as we're kind of in the beginnings of this year? How does it work for me? And so instead of spending a lot of time on what we've kind of already talked about when we talked about 1 John and the loving one another and all that, I really want to spend some time on those last three ideas, which is watch, and then the addition and subtraction, and then receiving false teachers, right? And so on your outline, I think on the back side, if you're not already on the back, you may be already on the back. You see, I got a little chart there, okay? So make sure you look at the chart just for a second. So I got a little chart that kind of helps explain, because in our world today, we have a lot of, let's be real, I'm going to be real with you. We got a lot of preachers and Bible people and TikTok influencers who peddle a bunch of addition and subtraction of Jesus, right? So here's what I mean by subtraction. Jesus is not fully God or fully man. That's if you say, hey, well, I know what the Bible says, but I don't believe that Jesus was really fully God. That's a subtraction from what the Bible says. You can say Jesus' death, well, hey, you know what? He might have happened, but it's meaningless. That's a subtraction from what the Bible says, right? And you could go down the list. But here's what I mean by additions. Jesus allows, I know that whole verse, you know, the narrow road and the wide road, but you know, that's just a metaphor, and you know, Jesus, he really loves everybody, and everybody's going to make it into heaven. That's an addition on top of what the Bible says. Right, so I got a couple more. Hey, some people, you know, all say, hey, Muhammad and Jesus, they're the same thing. Just different names. They're all good guys. That's an addition to what the Bible says. Hey, Jesus, I know he talks about holiness a little bit, and I know he talks about obedience, but really, at the end of the day, Jesus just wants all of you to be happy. Right, I mean, no. No, he doesn't. But that's an addition on top of what Jesus says, right? That's different. That's an addition. You're adding something to Jesus' message. Hey, remember, Jesus don't care. Doesn't the Bible? Jesus doesn't care how you live. You know, he knows who you are. He doesn't care. Remember, Jesus loves everybody. It doesn't, you know, we sing this song, come as you are. Jesus loves everybody. He doesn't expect you to change. That's an addition on top of what Jesus actually says. Because Jesus, that camp obviously forgets John 5, where the guy comes up to Jesus and Jesus says to him verbatim, go and sin no more so that nothing worse happens to you. I would imagine that means Buddy ought to change his life. Right? And so we live in a world today where if we're not careful, we will get sucked into subtracting things from Jesus or adding things to Jesus. Both of which, and I use this word intentionally, and I try not to use it a lot until it's appropriate. It's heresy. Like, you will not make it into heaven. Like, you will not, because you're changing the fundamental nature of the gospel. So one author put it this way years ago. I can't remember the book, but he said, listen to me, if you're a math person, this will make sense. Jesus plus or minus anything equals heresy. And so it's Jesus plus or minus nothing is what the gospel really is. It's Jesus as the gospel relates. We don't need anything added to him or subtracted away from him. And you and I, listen, we better see what's going on. Because if we're not careful in our own hearts and lives, we will be motivated by circumstance and by situation and by what's going on in our life to want to change the nature of the gospel. Right? Which will lead to all of our ruin. I'll give this one example. It's not my example, and I realize this may or may not be a touchy issue for some, but I had a guy, pastor friend, years ago, and he was talking about how he got asked to do a family member's wedding. Natural thing. I mean, it's kind of like we get asked to pray at Thanksgiving and Christmas and any family gathering. It's just like everybody's standing around, just like, you going to do it or not? You know, it's kind of like, it's the unwritten rules of, hey, if you're a pastor, you pray at everything that the family does. Anyway, so this guy's a pastor, so he gets asked to do the wedding. Well, it's kind of family, but it's, you know, family you don't talk to a whole lot, you know, that kind of thing. And so we'll come to find out that the couple, it's not a man and a woman getting married. It's two of the same. And so grandma calls him and says, hey, you going to do the wedding? And he's like, well, no. And grandma gives him the guilt trip for not doing the wedding. And he's like, no, I'm not doing the wedding. And she's like, but sugar, why ain't you doing the wedding? It's family. It's your cousin's cousin. You know, that kind of thing. And so he had to tell grandma, hey, I'm not doing the wedding because that's not a biblical model for what marriage is. And she's like, well, surely you'll be there, baby. Come on, everybody. He's like, no, I'm not going. And he was like, and grandma just kept laying into him about, why ain't you going to be there? And why ain't you going to be there? And, oh, no, but what if you see him next time? And he's like, sorry, I can't do it, right? And that's tough. But I gained much respect from that dude who's one of my friends, because that day he had a choice. Am I going to change the narrative of the gospel and the Bible to meet the expectations of my grandmother, or am I going to stand on the truth of Scripture? And the reality is, listen to me, not all of us are going to be faced with that issue. Okay? Not all of us will be. But at some point this week or this month or this year, we're going to be chased, we're going to be put in a situation where we are going to be forced to choose between, am I going to stand on the principles of God's Word, or am I going to change my interpretation of the gospel based off the situation I find myself in? And sometimes, look, it's not like he did anything bad to get in that situation. It's just, he's the preacher in the family. And so you get asked to do that kind of stuff. That's just the way it works. Right? And you may be living your life. You may be honoring the Lord. You may be living in holiness and goodness and rightness and all of this stuff. But yet a situation presents itself to you, and you and I will be forced to choose. Hey, am I going to live a gospel-centered life, or am I going to add something to Jesus or subtract something to Jesus to make this situation feel more comfortable for me and those around us? And John says, hey, look, watch out. Don't even receive those kind of things into your life. And so let me talk about this really quickly. Whenever John talks about receiving these things, these people, he's not saying you shouldn't have conversation with them. But to use the language of the day, here's what he's saying. He's not even saying you shouldn't go after them to win them back to Christ. Absolutely, you should do that. But what is he saying? He's saying, here's the language we would use today. Don't give them a platform. Hey, so look, so here's the reality. Not only should we watch out for ourselves as to making sure we're not adding and subtracting from the gospel of Jesus in our own lives, but we better watch out who we platform or give space or approval to, right? So for me, that's I need to make sure and be careful who preaches here on Sunday. But I also need to make sure that I'm careful about what I share and what I like and what I suggest on social media. Right? Or when you come up to me and say, hey, what's a good book, podcast, you know, something about this? I need to, part of my job and what I'll be held responsible for is making sure I steered you in the right direction and don't give you some crap off the Barnes & Noble bookshelf that's in the Christianity section but ain't more than closer to Christ than you know, the Quran. Okay? But that's the same for you too. Not everybody who preaches on TikTok is worth a share. Unless you're sharing them with this heresy, heresy, heresy. Only watch so you'll understand what heresy looks like. And even then, you might just want to hit them a thumbs down or something, you know? Because the reality is, both of those things, you know, both of these ideas are true that we need to watch out for ourselves, make sure we're not adding and subtracting, and make sure who we are giving a platform for others to see, right? Because at the end of the day, listen to me. At the end of the day, there are eternal consequences on the line for us and for other people. And I sure don't want to be the one who steers somebody in the wrong direction. I want to make sure, and I hope you do too, that you want to steer those. What's our goal here at Valley Grove? Moving ourselves and others toward Christ. Not away from, not near, not in the general direction, but towards Christ. And we do that by making sure we're not adding and subtracting and we're not platforming those who do. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.